The Bible reading today is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and it's page 1201 in the Church Bibles. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you on this Christmas Eve, as has been said. My name's Alistair, and it's my joy to be the pastor here at Fernie Hill. Now, the way we think of and view Jesus is really important. It's not uncommon for us at this time of year to see nativity scenes dotted all over the place. You know, those picturesque scenes of Mary and Joseph staring contently over a crib with little baby Jesus. All happy. Cattle and donkeys nearby, and everything seems to be peaceful. That's the view that the world would take if they believe that Jesus was a real person, that is. They just see him as another baby. It's a warped view of Jesus because it denies his identity as the Son of God and reduces him to a mere man. But then as Christians, we too can have a warped view of Jesus, if we're honest. See, we often talk about Jesus being the Son of God, and we have this grand view of him when we think of his ministry, his teaching, his miracles, his dying on the cross to take the punishment for the sins of the world, his rising again and his ascension back to the Father in glory. But that misses out approximately 30 years of Jesus' life. See, Jesus didn't become the Son of God when his public ministry started. Jesus didn't become the Son of God when he started doing miracles. Jesus didn't only become the Son of God when he died on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus was born into this world with his full and glorious identity as the Son of God. So the way we think of and view Jesus really matters. And so this Christmas Eve, I'd like us to take our eyes off of the crib and to focus on who Jesus really is. See, in the book of Hebrews, we get a phenomenal picture of Jesus, and it should blow our minds. The book of Hebrews is basically a sermon that was written to a group of Christians from a Jewish background who seemed to be tempted to return to Judaism. They came from a heritage of visible signs and liturgies that told them about who God was and what he had done for them. But it left out Jesus. They had been Christians for some time and they had suffered for their faith. Some of them stopped attending and gathering with their local church. They needed to be reminded that following Jesus is costly, but it is totally worth it. These Christians were in danger of being lured back to their old lives, lured back to comfort of what they knew, and lured away from Christ. And this is completely unthinkable to the writer of Hebrews. And so he's written this sermon, which is all about persevering in Jesus. And the whole book contrasts the old covenant under the Old Testament law and the new covenant through Jesus. And the author basically says, you cannot turn your back on Jesus. He is far greater. For the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, the author is very strongly encouraging these Christians to keep on going with Jesus and to not turn their back on him. And he does that by helping them see who Jesus really is. The point that he's really driving home is that Jesus is superior to everything that this world has to offer. Jesus is superior to all the religions of the world. Jesus is superior because of his incomprehensible greatness as the Son of God. But don't worry, we're not going to look at the whole of 10 chapters in the book of Hebrews. We're just going to look at the first 3 verses. And in these verses, we get 6 descriptions of who Jesus is. That should challenge our thinking about him. That should impact our worship of him. And that should change our lives to follow him with every ounce of passion and zeal that we have. So the first thing that we see, which about Jesus that paints this picture of him as the superior savior, is that he is the voice of God. Read verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 1 with me. It says, "In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." See, throughout the whole Old Testament, God spoke to his people through prophets. Prophets are people sent by God to the people of God with a message from God. And God spoke in various ways. To Moses, he spoke in a burning bush in Exodus 3. To Elijah, he spoke in a still small voice in 1 Kings 19. To Isaiah in a heavenly vision in Isaiah 6. And to Hosea through a family crisis in Hosea chapter 1. Now it could be that these Christians were discouraged because they were expecting a prophet to show up and tell them what to do and how to live. They might have been looking for a messenger who was going to point them to God. But the writer instead contrasts the way God spoke in the Old Testament and says it all finds its fulfillment in Jesus. See, the temptation for us today is to want to know more. To want to have all the answers to every question we have in life. We would want to hear a voice call out from heaven, telling us what to do, telling us where to go. Look to Jesus, Hebrews says. There is no greater place to hear the voice of God than through the Son of God. Or as F.F. Bruce, a Scottish theologian, put it, "The story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ, but there is no progression beyond him." In other words, once you get to Jesus, you've gotten to the very highest point of God's revelation. There is nothing beyond Jesus that is greater or higher. Jesus is the voice of God. And so as you look through the Gospels, that's what you see, isn't it? Jesus, with immense wisdom and authority that only the Son of God can have, teaches people, teaches us what it means to follow this superior Savior. Once you've seen Jesus, you have seen God the Father as clearly as you ever will until you see him face to face in glory on that final day. Now, why does this matter? Well, because God has spoken to us. The Almighty, all-powerful, awesome God has spoken to us in Jesus. And that means we need to listen. We don't have to wonder or question what God is like or what God thinks. We need to look to Jesus because in him we find all the answers that we need. And it requires us to listen to him. Jesus isn't someone who can be ignored. His opinion isn't just another one that is thrown into the mix. Jesus' word is authoritative and final. Are you listening to him? If you want to know what God is saying, if you want to know what God is like, look no further than Jesus Christ, the voice of God. The second thing that we see about Jesus, which paints this picture of him as the supreme Savior, is that he is heir of all things. Now, I'm no lawyer, but we all understand the idea of inheritance. When someone dies, their possessions are left to a child or to children. Sometimes it's a house, some money, some possessions that were important to the family. But this is a little bit different. Jesus isn't made heir of all things at someone else's death. He is heir of all things at his own death. This is a fulfillment of what Psalm 2 says, where God says, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." At his own death, Jesus became the inheritor of all things. Everything on earth is his. But the wonderful truth is that we too get to be part of this inheritance as we join with Jesus. That's only possible if we're united with him. If we're in a vibrant, living relationship with him, we are joined with him and we share all the benefits, every spiritual blessing, all the benefits of being a child of God. Jesus being heir of all things means that he is of first importance. Think back to the passage, the amazing passage that we recently looked at in Colossians chapter 1 and that we often speak about at our communion service. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. He is the head of the church, his body. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead so that in everything he might have supremacy. Or as Abraham Kuyper put it, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Why does this matter? Well, because it means that you are his. Your whole life is his. Your possessions are his. Everything you have and are is ultimately Jesus's. And so we should live our lives for him and as he wants us to. All of our time, our talents and our worldly possessions, they have his name written on them. But this is also an invitation because we are able to join with him and become children of God. Have you done that? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Do not let another day go by where you put it off any longer. Everything in this world belongs to Jesus, and that includes us, his people, because he is heir of all things. The third thing that we see about Jesus, which builds this picture of him as the supreme savior, is that he is the creator and sustainer. Read verse 2 again with me. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. And in the middle of verse 3, it says that Jesus is sustaining all things by his powerful word. Everything that you see in this world was made through Jesus, for Jesus, and is being sustained, being held together by Jesus. When it gets dark today, I want you to go outside or look out the window if it's too cold and look at the sky and see it filled with stars, too many to count. And as we gather tonight at our carol service, think about all the other Christmas services going on in different countries and in different towns all over the world and imagine the scenery that they're in. Even just the ability to think about all those things was only made possible through Jesus Christ. This little baby is the creator and sustainer of all things. The hands that reach out of the crib to grab his mother were the hands that put the stars in their place. That little baby is the one who keeps our world turning, who maintains this whole universe and who knows all things. As the carol Mary Did You Know says, Mary did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation. That's who he is. And for the original readers with their Jewish backgrounds, they knew that God created the world. So what the writer is doing here is saying, that creator that you know and you worship and praise, that magnificent, all-powerful God who speaks and it happens, that creator is Jesus. And if we truly grasp that wonderful truth that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things, that he is the author of our lives, then we will want to praise him all the more because we owe everything to him. It means that we will recognize him as God in the flesh, and that will change how we live. Not out of a begrudged obedience, but out of thanks. Because every single breath that we breathe is a gift from him. Our lives should be marked by thankfulness because this creator and sustainer humbled himself and became a defenseless baby for us. The fourth thing that we see about Jesus, which builds this picture of him as the supreme, as the superior savior, is that he is the representation of God. Read the beginning of verse 3 with me. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, when people today want to show off their glory or their power or their influence in the world, they build monuments or statues. They have something made that is a representation of them. It's a sign of something or someone special. We have monuments to famous people and specific events or significant events in human history. The writer tells us that Jesus is the representation of God the Father and the radiance of God's glory. Now, any Jew will immediately think back to the moment in the Old Testament where God's glory was revealed and it made people tremble. It was the glory of God that led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and guided them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. You can read about that in Exodus 13. It's the idea of the glory of God being so magnificent and so all-powerful that when God's glory rested on Mount Sinai, no one could go near the mountain. No one could touch it or else they would die. It's the image of the Holy of Holies in the inner temple, the most sacred place where the high priest was only allowed to enter once a year to bring a sacrifice. See, this glory of God, it highlights that's highlighted the separation between man and God. Nobody knew what God looked like. Not even Moses, who spoke with God, was allowed to see God's face. And yet in Jesus, we see the exact representation of God and the radiance of his glory. We can't look directly at the sun. We cannot see the sun with our naked eye. But the rays that shine its light into our world and that warm our faces. We have never seen God the Father, but Jesus is the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the representation of God because he is God in the flesh. Why does this matter? Because now we can come into the great presence of God with confidence. And bring him praise and honor. We can enter into the glory of the Father and not be afraid because Jesus made it possible for us to be in his presence. All the greatness and majesty of God, which goes beyond our understanding, which goes beyond even our wildest imagination, it shines through Jesus the Son. The full and true character of God is not hidden to the world, but it has been made clear in Jesus, God in the flesh. And Jesus had to take on flesh for the next thing that we see about him. The fifth thing we see about Jesus, which builds this picture of him as the superior savior, is that he is the purifier of sins. Read the last half of verse 3 with me. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See, this passage takes us from the cosmic realm, Jesus being the creator and sustainer of the world. It takes us to his personal work for humanity. Jesus died on a cruel cross in our place, securing forgiveness and a living relationship with God for all those who call on him, because Jesus makes us clean from our sins. The writer of Hebrews again is contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant in Jesus. And later on in Hebrews, he spells it out even more clearly. But he's saying the old sacrificial system, it wasn't enough. People had to go back to the temple time and time again to give their sacrifices because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, as Hebrews 10 says. But now, all people who call on Jesus and submit to him as Lord of their lives are made holy through his sacrifice, which is once for all. Jesus did the work of both a priest and a sacrifice. Hebrews goes on to say that Jesus is the one who dealt with our sin so that we can have forgiveness and so that we can have a clear conscience. Now, as you live out your Christian faith, the devil and the world will try to pull you away from Jesus. We'll try to remind you of all the sins you've committed in your life. You'll hear whispers saying, you're not good enough. You're not holy. You're not even a good person. How can you expect to be a good Christian? And all of that really hurts because we know the extent of our sinfulness. We feel the shame. But we come through a Savior who has purified his people. That's past tense. As a Christian, you are no longer defined by your sin and rebellion against God. You're no longer seen as a sinner deserving of God's judgment, but you are seen as a son or daughter of the living God who is robed in the righteousness of Christ, his right standing before God, because he died in your place. Trust in his work. When you hear those lies, trust in his work because it is finished. As we look to Jesus, whether it's on the cross or in the crib, we must say like John the Baptist did, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the final thing that we see about Jesus, which builds this picture of him as the superior Savior, is that he is enthroned. Read the last half of verse 3 with me again. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is currently seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, a place of majesty, glory, honor, and a place that is his because his work is finished. It is done. It's the image of a king who's sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning. That's Jesus. But he isn't just sitting in the presence of the Father, enjoying the glory and worship that he deserves. We see elsewhere in the Bible that Jesus is interceding for his people before God the Father in heaven. It's the imagery of a courtroom where God sits as judge and Satan brings accusations against us for all the sins and wrongdoings that we've done against God. But Jesus interceding for us means that he is standing in the place of his people and he pleads our case, saying that our sins have been paid for through his death and resurrection. Jesus pleads our case before the Father in heaven. That's what it means that he intercedes for us. His work of salvation is finished. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. If you're a Christian here this morning, we need to ask ourselves if we really think of Jesus as the enthroned King who intercedes on our behalf. The thought that Jesus brings us before the Father, it should humble us. And it should fill us with joy and wonder because even though we're weak and broken people, we are so important to God that God the Son intercedes for us. That Jesus pleads our case before the Father. Now, why is this picture of Jesus so important? Well, because like the first readers, we may be tempted to walk away from Jesus. We may be being pulled in different directions and our eyes are being taken off of him. Maybe our faith has grown stale. Or in the busyness of Christmas and the busyness of life, we've forgotten who it is that we have actually come to celebrate this morning. We gather to serve. And at Christmas, we gather to celebrate the superior Savior who is seated in a place of all glory and honor, power and authority. So when our faith feels weak, we need Jesus. If our lives are joyful and we're doing well, we need Jesus. When our lives are a mess and everything seems lost, we need Jesus. If our pains and our struggles of the present suffering seem overwhelming, we need Jesus. When things are easy and comfortable, we need Jesus. When the temptations of the world and the lies of Satan are working against us, we need Jesus. Regardless of what is going on in your life, today as you live and breathe, you need Jesus. The way we think of and view Jesus is really important. Jesus didn't just become the Son of God when his public ministry started. He didn't become the Son of God when he started doing miracles. He didn't only become the Son of God when he died on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus was born into this world with his full and glorious identity as the Son of God. Jesus is the superior Savior, far greater than anything this world has to offer. Be in awe of him. Worship him with every ounce of energy that you have and serve him until that glorious day when he returns or you are called home to glory. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for the times where we have a small view of Jesus. Help us, especially at this Christmas season, to try to understand a little bit more just how amazing he is. And we thank you that we're able to celebrate that this Son of God left his place of glory and humbled himself to be born in a crib to a people who would reject him and cry out for him to be crucified. But ultimately, that is the moment of the greatest glory when the Son of God died for the sins of the world. Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation. Jesus, we thank you that you came and that you took on flesh and became one of us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you've opened our eyes to see these truths. Help us to serve Jesus until we see you face to face. In his name we pray. Amen.